Well, folks, I'm very happy today to be able to share with you the Word of God and the profound teaching that there is in John chapter 15. The whole gist of this portion of Scripture is that the Lord Jesus is teaching what it means to be connected to Him, what it means to abide in Christ, and to have a living relationship with Him. And of course, the account before us is one of a story, a parable. And the parable is of Christ, the true vine, and His people being the branches. And the vital union that we have presented to us here, it speaks to us about what it means to be saved, what it means to know Christ as Savior. And from the account before us, the vine is the portion that gives strength and vitality and nutrient to the branch. As a matter of fact, there is no life without that vitality that comes from the vine. And so the fruit bearing, the fragrance, the prosperity, all of those things are because we have been grafted into Christ Jesus, the vine. We're speaking, of course, in the spiritual relationship that we have. Now, the teaching of John 15, it's not a complex story. As a matter of fact, it's very simple and straightforward. Vine, vineyard, husbandman, farmer, keeper. And what exactly is taking place here? But the teaching is quite profound for the believer's life. And that's what I want to get at today. What it means for the Christian to abide in Jesus. What does that look like? What is it in your life? How does the Bible explain this? And so as we study, I want to direct my words from verse 7 of chapter 15. And Jesus is saying, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ... And the whole chapter is unfolding what it means to abide in Christ Jesus. And I want to look primarily today at three of those areas. There are eight that I have listed, but we will not have time today to go into them all. Perhaps at another occasion, when I have the opportunity of sharing the word with you, we would consider those things a bit later. So what does it mean to abide in Christ Jesus? In the first place, it means that we have been saved from our sins. It means that we have been saved from our sins. You know, once we have been saved by the grace of God, we are grafted into the vine of our salvation. At that point, we have true spiritual life. We have been brought out of darkness, out of deadness, and into the light and life, and we have a living, true spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. Our Lord said at the opening verse here, I am the true vine. And what that means is that it shows He is the source of all physical and spiritual life. You remember in John chapter 1 that John wrote and said, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. That word power is the word authority. And so you and I did not choose God. The Lord chose us. And the Lord has brought us into a relationship. He has grafted us into the vine. He has adopted us into His family. There are so many illustrations in the Scripture that speak about our relationship to Christ. We have redemption through his blood. Paul speaks in Ephesians 1, verse 7, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now that tells us, friends, that it is not by our own willpower. It's not by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but of God. And so today, believer, if you are in Christ by faith, then rejoice that you are abiding in him. You are abiding in Jesus. And this is one of the great evidences and what it really means. There is no spiritual life outside of Christ. And once a person has been born again, we cannot be cast away. I share this with you today because I never want to cease emphasizing the eternal security that a Christian has when they have come to faith in Jesus. Once you have been brought into the family and the fold of the Lord, you have eternal security. And some people would say, well, how can I be guaranteed that I will never fall away into sin? I'll never lose my salvation. Well, the answer to that question is quite simple, because you did not will yourself into Christ, and you can't will yourself out of Christ. It's the Lord's work that saved you, and he is the one that keeps us. The Apostle Peter in his epistle said that we are kept by the power of God, and that keeping is a keeping that is not by our own power, but it's by the great grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. So if you have the witness of the Spirit in your life today, you can say, yes, I know I have believed in Jesus. Then you are saved not just for time, but for all eternity. Because quite frankly, if we were only saved for a number of years upon earth, and then we had to hope or wonder, will we make it into heaven? You know, will we get there at the end? That's no assurance of salvation. That's no hope. That's no reality of abiding in Jesus. No. Abiding in Christ means that we have been saved from our sin for all eternity. And that's a great hope that we have in this. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, we have been made partakers of Christ. Now that word partaker, it means a partner, someone who is sharing. And it has the idea of a legal partner in business. Someone, if you are joined legally in a business with someone, then you are part ownership. Then you are part of the profits. And so in this sense, we are partners in Jesus Christ because we have been made partakers with him. Now, another great truth that the Apostle Paul brings out in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that you know well, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Note that little preposition, that you're in Christ Jesus, because being in Christ means we are in unity with him, or we are unified to him, and it's a work of God's grace. It's a work of God's grace whereby we have been justified, we are declared to be righteous, and that means without sin in the sight of God the Father. And how could that be? Well, in heaven, God has taken the atoning work of Jesus on the cross, and he has applied that to my life. He has applied that, believer, to your life. And the application of the atoning work of Jesus Christ to us, that application means when God looks upon us, he has declared that there is no sin. We are free. We are guiltless. And that justifying grace of God, that declaration of being made righteous, is not something that I have done. It's something that God has said about me. And listen, if the Lord says and makes a statement about me, he doesn't go back on his word. We are truly kept by the power of God. And you know what we say today to that? We say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We were once dead in trespasses and sins, and now we are alive in Christ, and we have been redeemed by his own precious blood. We have peace with God. No longer are we at war. No longer is there enmity, but we have been adopted and made sons and daughters of the Most High God. Yes, my dear friends, to abide in Jesus is to know that our sins have been forgiven and there is no accusation that will stick against us. Now, look, you know, the devil comes against your own conscience and mine, and he tries to accuse you of past sins. He brings them up before you. He'll say, do you remember what you did many years ago? Really, you think God's forgiven you about this? You're not worthy for salvation. You're not worthy of anything. And so he will accuse us. Because Satan accuses us to ourselves. He accuses us before God. He accuses us before other Christians. But the devil is a liar. Although here's the rub. That sometimes, maybe even many times, when the devil comes to accuse us about things we have done, he's absolutely right. We have done those things. But you know something? In the sight of God, they are as if they do not exist. Why? Because God has declared us clean, free, forgiven. We have been pardoned by the great grace of God, and that atoning blood of Jesus has washed us. I wonder, friend, today, have you tasted of the free gift of salvation? Are you saved today? Do you know him? Do you know that you are in union with the Lord Jesus? Abiding in Christ means that we have been saved from our sin. Now, in the second place today, it means this. Abiding in Christ means that his words abide in us. If you look back at verse 7 again, Jesus said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. This is a main evidence that we belong to Christ. If we submit ourselves to the authority of God's word, the living word of God is in us, and its principles, they overarch our lives. I'm talking of the doctrine and teaching of Christ contained in all the scripture. It's not only to be respected or to kind of don your cap to it or give a little wink to it. It's much more than that. It is something that must be adhered to. It is something that is taken into our life, and it is part of the pathway. When the Ten Commandments are cited as summarizing the law of God, we take that as a very true thing, because indeed they are. But you know that the Bible has many commandments, many admonitions, many directives. The New Testament is full of them. And when you read them and compare the life of Christ, the teachings of the Lord, indeed the law of God is summarized by the Ten Commandments. But we want to take all of the scripture in its details and its principles as they are set down and take them as the instruction in our lives. When we say that the scripture is the sole authority in matters of faith and practice, that's a very reformed statement to make. It means that God has communicated to us through his word, and that communication is intended to guide us, to direct, to influence, to restrain us, to mold our thinking, and of course, direct our actions. And the end of it all is that we will be more conformed to the person and the character and the life of Christ. Can you see this developing in your own heart? This is what it means to abide in Jesus. It means we have been saved from our sins. We are in vital union with him. It means that the Word of God is authoritative in our life. Now, when the Word of Christ dwells in us or abides in us, it's clear evidence that we are part of Christ. So what happens, my friends? What happens when this is not evident in a believer's life? What happens when this is not evident in a believer's life? The consequences, they are far-reaching. Our testimonies will be compromised. Our witness before the world will be hypothetical. We will have no power in prayer and no effectiveness with our family or in the community. Instead of joy, there will be sorrow. Instead of peace in your life, believer, there will be unrest. Instead of clarity, there will be confusion. You know, when a manufacturer of an article, an item, or a vehicle sets forth a manual of operation for that vehicle, they are the ones who have designed and overseen the manufacture of it, and therefore they know it best. And so when they give instructions as to how the vehicle should be maintained, if you maintain the vehicle according to that instruction manual, you will get maximum performance from that vehicle. But men, if you put lower grade oil in your car engine, thinking to save a few bucks here and there, it won't turn out good in the end, because garbage oil has bad effect upon your engine and the longevity of it. And so, and you put good oil and follow the manufacturer's specifications, you're going to see the best for your vehicle. Now, God has given to us the Bible as a manual for our life. And when we stick to his word, and we stick to the specifications and the right times to maintain our engine, if we could speak of our heart and our spiritual life in that way, well, it will be for our own good and for the benefit of society and, my dear friends, for the benefit of all around. You know, the Lord Jesus, he has told us, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. But also, my dear friends, the Lord said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Are we continuing in the word of God? Are we following on with him? It's not a one-off experience. No, it's going to be maintaining the truth in our life day by day. And that is what it means to continue with the word of Christ. And then we will give evidence that we are truly his disciples. So abiding in the Lord Jesus, it means that we have been saved from our sins and that we are in vital union. Abiding in Jesus means that we will abide in his word, and it will be alive and authoritative and directing in our life. And thirdly, abiding in Christ means that without him, we can do nothing. Without Christ, we can do nothing. You know, in the physical sense, we could not even breathe if it was not for the Lord, because God gives us power. He is the one who has made all creation, and he sustains all creation. In the book of Acts, we hear these words that in Christ, in God, we live and move and have our being. So life itself is a gift from God, and it's appointed unto all of us once to be born and once to die. And God keeps us until that appointment comes through. But this abiding in Christ, it's a spiritual reality. It's not some mechanical exercise. And the closer that we grow to Christ, the more we realize the total dependence that we have upon him for every holy thought, every virtuous action. My friend, it comes from Christ. Without him, we can do nothing. Now, I guess in one sense, when we think about, well, doing things in the flesh, I suppose we could do things of our own. And it's not in the spirit that we operate. And sometimes when we do that, well, we all know what that's like. There's no lasting benefit, or certainly not laying up treasures in heaven, because that stuff makes up the wood and the hay and the stubble, which will be burned up in the day of God's examination. Not necessarily evil stuff, but it's just stuff that will not be beneficial in glory. I fear that too often, much of the work that we do in our life may be hay, wood, and stubble. And we want to be sure that we are working for spiritual good. And Jesus said, when we abide in him, we know that without him, we can do nothing. There are many religions in the world today, and whether they be humanistic religions of philosophies or those who think they are spiritual people devoted to some kind of deities, or they follow the man-made religion of naturalism and rationalism and evolution, it does not matter, because you see, outside of Christ, there is nothing of any merit or value. Do you realize that, friend? That it's only in Christ that there can be merit for heaven, laying up treasures in glory. Mr. Spurgeon, he asked the question, made a statement in one of his messages. He said, what if you are an outside saint, but an inside devil? And that is the height of hypocrisy. Outside of Christ, friends, you are lost, and you will terminate forever in a lost eternity. But this truth of being enabled to accomplish all things in Christ, it's a central teaching and tenet of our faith, because to know that without the Lord Jesus, well, we cannot do anything, it's really acknowledging the supremacy of Christ over all of our life. And we know that he is to be honored and respected and imitated. And it's not something mechanical. It's not to be superficial. It's to realize that we have a vital union with Jesus. And it's only in him and by his power that we are enabled to serve God in any way. For the earnest believer, we do not want to have it any other way. We would not boast in something we can do ourselves. That's not of Christ. But we joyfully say, not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, and exalted. We say, if I accomplish this on my own, then the glory of God will be taken. It'll be stolen. And we say 1,000 times, no, we would not want that. We want to give of the best to our master. We want to give him first place in our hearts. And so, my dear friends, as we conclude today, knowing that we are joined to Christ, this is the truth that will fill us with joy and peace in believing. And by placing the word of God in the forefront of our lives, let us stand upon the promises that God has given to us. And these God-given promises will advance us in holiness. Isn't it a fact that too often, when Christians do not bow themselves to the authority of Scripture, pride comes in, and we think we're going to run the show our own way. and we hold grievances and we hold bitternesses and we hold things that we justify in our own mind, we think they're right, instead of submitting ourselves to the word of God and humbly saying, Lord, reveal to my own heart the areas where I need to improve, the areas I need to do better, the areas I need to grow by the grace of God. And let us resolve to take no confidence in our flesh, but to rest completely upon the power of the Spirit of God, the power that comes from our Lord Jesus, and to know that in him we are enabled to accomplish all things. Is that not the truth of what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4? Did he not say that in Christ I can do all things? What did he mean by that? He meant that he can accomplish all spiritual things because he knew that he could do nothing without the power of the Lord. Now, friends, let us stand in that place today and humbly confess to the Lord our great need of him at every turn, because abiding in Christ is part, it's a major teaching and tenet of our Christian faith. And to walk each day in him, there will be joy, there will be peace, there will be great blessing. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, I ask today that you would write your holy word upon every one of our hearts. We have need, Lord, to be taught today. We have need to be instructed. I ask, dear Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us and bless us all. Bless every one in the congregation in Cloverdale. Encourage every family member. May there be great spiritual growth, great Christ likeness. Lord, improve that work in our hearts. Father, expedite it. May it be done more quickly, I pray. And teach us the way we are to go. Bless us now and be with us the rest of your day. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.